I'm going to put on my island attire because we are on Paul's Mediterranean cruise and we're going to get shipwrecked on an island and we are going to meet some islanders. So I thought, let's cheer it up a bit. You usually see me in black, but let's put on some island attire. I'm not going to bring out any Lays or anything like that. The children will think they're Lays, Chris, when I mention Lays. Right. So, are we ready? We're going to go through Paul's Mediterranean cruise and we're going to hit the shores of Malta. And I've entitled this talk, Faith and Kindness. But as I continue to finish it off, I also think that we should have presents in that as well. Not Christmas presents, although we're not that far from Christmas. There we go. So before we start, we're about halfway through our Mediterranean cruise, although I'm not sure that I'd want to go on a cruise like this, would you? I mean, the things that actually happened, I'd be asking the Carnival Cruises for a refund or for some compensation anyway. I don't think it was a great cruise to be on, and it was actually a journey, and we know it was a journey. So let's just recap and bring us back up to speed of where we are. So over 2 years had passed since Paul had first been arrested by the Roman soldiers in Jerusalem, and the Jewish leaders are falsely accusing him of inciting riots and showing disrespect towards the Jewish temple. And they demand his death. But Paul's Roman citizenship required him to be Roman officials to go through the proceedings of Roman law and provide him with protection and fair hearing. So Paul's nephew uncovered the plot against Paul's life. The Roman commander in charge was then transporting him under the guard from Jerusalem to Caesarea, to Maritimia, where the Roman officials will try him. And we had all of that with Sue. And even though Paul was on trial and he appeared at court several times over the period of 2 years, the Jews weren't able to substantiate their accusations. And finally, Paul invoked his right as a Roman citizen to be requested to appear before the Emperor Caesar's High Roman Court in Rome. So you see where the red line's going. We've gone all the way from Caesarea to Sidon, then we go past through Cyprus to Myra, and then what we're going to do is we're going to move over to Crete. And it's important to note that God's providence is in all of these events. Paul finds himself protected from the Jews by the Roman officials and preparing to travel to sea to Rome. And this is something that we're going to look at today, that idea that God's providence is part of Paul's journey and the promises that God gives to us that we must hold on despite everything, yeah? So the Roman centurion, Julius, was responsible for delivering Paul as a prisoner and he would be required to guard him with his life. In fact, Julius treated Paul very kindly and he was even allowed to see his friends when they were stopping off. They were having a little jolly and they were getting back on the boat and they were going all the way around. And we will see that in the book of Acts, and we're going to look at Acts 28 today, and you'll see that we start seeing it in the plural. The narrative goes from this happened to we did this, we did that, we did the other. So it means that somebody was alongside Paul on the journey. Now, who was that? Well, it was Luke. If you know the book of Acts, it's a sequel to Luke. Now, we all like a sequel. If you like the Marvel films, there's loads of sequels. If we see a really good film, we want a sequel. Some of us are really rooting for the Barbie sequel. You know, there is a real importance of sequels, and Acts of the Apostle is the sequel to Luke. And Luke was with Paul. He accompanied him on this journey, and so was Aristarchus is the other guy who joined Paul on the trip, and that was from Mesopotamia. So we then hit, right the way round past Crete, we hit the stormy weathers, And McQuinn kindly shared with us last week about the storm. And they were in the Mediterranean Sea where it was rough and it was winter, and Paul's ship was getting battered about a bit. And they were told that they were going to be safe because an angel came and told Paul this. Now, Paul did tell the team that you shouldn't stop there. We should go to New Havens. But we also know the time of year that it was, because it was the winter. It was around the time of the Jewish fast, the Day of Atonement, which is always held in September and October. So now it was time for the ship to take refuge. And although Paul warned them that they should stay in Fair Havens, Julius listened to the ship's pilot, and a decision was made to sail on along through the coast of Crete and the winter towards the port of Phoenix. But the ship never made it to Phoenix, and the storms pushed through off the coast of the Mediterranean, and the situation became so desperate that the cargo, eventually even the ship's tackle, was thrown overboard to keep the ship afloat. And we know that this angel appeared to Paul and told him that everybody on board would be okay and they would be spared. And this time they listened they listened to him. And when the ship hit the sandbank and began to break up, all 276 of the crew on board made it safely to shore by swimming and floating on boards of the ship. And it was just as Paul said. The storm made it through unusual navigation of the stars, and it was impossible. So when it finally reached the island, it was the island of Malta, and this is where we start in today's part of the journey. So if you've got your Bibles open, and I'm going to read from the NIV, in Acts 28, I'm going to try to read this without my glasses. I left them at one of my clients this week. So once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and they welcomed us all because it was raining and it was cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood and he put it on the fire, and a viper, driven by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul just shook off the snake into the fire and suffered no ill effects. And the people expected him to swell up and suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happening to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. There was an estate near that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was in bed ill, suffering from a fever and dysentery. Paul went to see him, and then after prayer, he placed his hands on him and healed him. And when this had happened, the rest of those on the island who were ill also came and were cured. They honoured us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with all the supplies that we need. So the events of this dramatic and exciting part of the journey stress God's complete control over the circumstances to ensure that Paul would minister in Rome. Now, we haven't gone through this, but back in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, God spoke to Paul. And actually, not just God, it was Jesus. Jesus came to him and said, while Paul was in Jerusalem, being persecuted by the Jews, Jesus came to Paul and he spoke to him, saying, "The following night, the Lord stood near to Paul and said, 'Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you will testify about me in Rome.'" Now, that's the one thing that ties up this whole journey all the way through from Jerusalem right the way through to Rome. Jesus had told Paul he was going to testify about him in Rome. So no matter what happened, Jesus said that to him. Not in some wimpy little prayer and just feeling, did he say it, did he not? No, Jesus actually came down and stood by him and told him. Now, I don't know about you, if Jesus came down here today and stood next to me and said, Leanne, do you know you're going to be doing this, 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 and this, and this? I'd be like, I don't know, am I going to? Well, Paul was very clued up. He was a Jewish leader. He knew the scriptures inside out, and he'd had that massive conversion, hadn't he? He was Saul, and then he became Paul. And I think that this is the one key part of Acts that keeps Paul going on this voyage. And I think it's really important for us to consider this and this encounter that Paul had with Jesus. Paul had faith in what Jesus had said to him, and it was so clear that he knew that he knew that he knew what Jesus said and what Jesus's mission was for him. He was actually living out his prophecy in real time when we're actually here listening to the story of the Mediterranean cruise. And he hadn't forgotten. And even if he did, God then sent his angel just to remind him in the midst of a storm that they were all going to be safe. So here we are, our scene opens with the 276 passengers swimming or floating on boards safely towards the shore, to an island which is called, in some translations, Melita, which is what the King James calls it, which actually means refuge, or it's Malta as we now know it. So let's bring it up to modern day. What do we know about Malta? Malta is a sun-drenched island known for its historic sites and its glittering blue water. The destination for Britain's affluent makes sightseeing in Malta very easy for English speakers, and its architecture and its buildings and its multicoloured doorways and its charm. It gives the island charm. It is possible, and I don't know if you know this, but it is possible to do Malta in a full day, in 24 hours. You'd struggle to walk around it, but there is a lot of transport available there, and you can pick out all of the key points of Malta, and you can go and you can travel to the key places. Malta has a population of just over 425,384, according to the Malta Tourist Board, and you'll find that the locals and the expats are very welcoming and extremely hospitable. Now, the Malta Tourist Board says that. They're living out what they said in the Bible, and they're still doing it to this day. The islanders were hospitable. They were kind. Malta is a very extremely religious country, and it boasts mainly Roman Catholicism as its main faith. And according to the Bible, St. Paul was shipwrecked in Malta and converted its inhabitants in 60 AD. So if you stayed in Malta for a year, did you know that every single day on the island of Malta and its sister island, Gozo, you can actually visit one church a day? There's 365 churches in the whole of the island and that region. So to say that Paul's little shipwreck had an influence in the Mediterranean Sea on this little island to this day is quite something. And he was living out what Jesus told him to do. So it's here that we meet the islanders, and it's interesting that the King James Version again, and I don't always spend time in the King James Version, but I did this time because he calls them barbarians. Luke calls them barbarians in the King James Version. But the reason why is because they didn't speak Greek. However, they eventually found out that these were very civilized and decent people. And here's where I want us to take our first observation. The islanders showed us unusual kindness, and they built a fire and welcomed us because it was raining and cold. This is the kindness of strangers. The effects of being kind to one another, particularly strangers, is a virtue that is written about many times in the Bible. Kindness is one of the gifts of the Spirit. And Jesus shares the parable of the Good Samaritan, where a stranger shows an act of kindness rather than the people that you'd expect to show kindness. In Proverbs 19, verse 17, it says, "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done." And in Hebrews 3:2, Paul himself writes, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people you have shown hospitality to may be angels without you realizing it." So I wonder if Paul took inspiration from his encounter with the Maltese Islanders in writing that letter to the Hebrews. I don't know. I was sitting there thinking about that. I thought it's possible. So Paul and his fellow passengers are in the midst of disaster. They've been shipwrecked. They've probably been coughing and spluttering, taking in too much seawater. And they would have been freezing. They would have been absolutely freezing cold. It was raining. And they were absolutely... imagine what it would be like. We didn't have any fat to put on our arms or anything to keep us from the elements. It was September. Now, I don't know about any of you, any of those that go to Westgate with us and go out into the sea on the way to France in a dinghy. Josephine. We know how cold it can be in that sea. When you first go into it, it's like, you know, and then by the time you get back to the beach, you're like, And then also you've got all of the bits and pieces on the beach and you're walking in the seaweed and it's all really nasty, you know. And these people, in the midst of the cold, they didn't take offence of them coming off of the shipwreck. They didn't sit there and think, we're going to be attacked, these people are going to kill us. No, they didn't. They saw they were in trouble. And they went out of their way to help them. They lit a fire. They did an enormous kindness to Paul. They could see the trauma. They could see the exhaustion. And they could see everything that all of these passengers had been through. Now, we skip through the Acts and Paul's journey and everything, but just imagine what it was like to go through that. I mean, I find it traumatic when I bang my toe in the middle of the night on the side of the bed, you know, and thinking, why this? Why did you do, why that? But they were really going through something. And what the islanders showed was compassion, love, and kindness. What an awesome example to be God's love in displaying this to another human being. So when we look at the news and social media and see the terrifying fires in Greece and Hawaii, the war in Ukraine and other natural disasters, are we fed by fear and terror? Or do we say, where is God in this situation? God sends hope through his people. Look for the helpers, the kindness of strangers. Whoever the helpers are, that's where our hope is. If you think, well, that's all well and good, and I can't really connect to this story, thousands of years old. Well, not so long ago, in the midst of horrific events of 9/11, another group of islanders were forced in a similar real-life situation. Now, this is an incredible story, and some of you might know about it. You can read it on the internet. If you don't want to read it, if you've got some money, you can go to London. They've got a musical on it. It's called Come From Away. And it's an incredible story of 7,000 air passengers. They were from all over the world, and they were grounded on an island in Canada waters during the wake of 9/11. In a small Newfoundland community who invited these strangers who landed on their remote island, opened up their lives and opened up their hearts. So you can go and have a look at that. If you've got Apple TV, they actually have a version of the actual televised version of the musical. It's worth watching because that's a real life Malta situation where islanders came in and helped people. And you see the relationships that were being built. And this is my first challenge to you. When was the last time you asked God to use you to bring hope? It doesn't have to be a major thing, just a friendly smile on the bus or a kind word. It's easy to do it for our friends, but what about perfect strangers? Or even more radically, what about somebody who's done you wrong? And I have to admit that I find that very difficult myself. It's really hard to do. But there is an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody through an act of kindness. So this week, in your quiet time, you might want to ask God to give you an opportunity each day to show you some acts of kindness to someone. Right. So while they're keeping warm on the fire, Paul gathers some brushwood. And then out of it, the next drama happens. I mean, it is worse than an episode of EastEnders, isn't it? As he's placing this wood on the fire, a poisonous viper crawls out the wood and hooks its arm and bit him. Now, I don't know about you. Who likes snakes here? If I was to go and get this snake out, no, I wouldn't do that to you. I couldn't even do a frog, let alone a snake. Can you imagine what it must have been like to have a snake come and jump out of the fire and grab and put all its venom into his hand? That's what actually happened to Paul. He didn't even flinch. In fact, what he did was he just threw it back into the fire. But what would you do in this situation? If you're Paul, you've just been rescued from being shipwrecked, you're freezing cold and you're just about to warm up and going through the motions, perhaps you're even thinking about what happened to you, and then you have this snake crawl up out of the wood onto your arm, clamp it, and clamp his jaw over your hand. When was the last time that you had a bad day? How did you react? Did you go to God and have a bit of a rant? I think it's safe to say that Paul was definitely having a bad day here, but he didn't even flinch. And the islanders thought that the snake bite was a sign of guilt, so they automatically go from kindness to judgment. They believed him to have committed some crime, perhaps even a murder, based on their own belief system that their gods had sent this viper to destroy Paul. Now, I find this scene really interesting. And the reason why I find it interesting is the serpent has always been depicted in the Bible as a metaphor for Satan, the most famous obviously being in the Garden of Eden. And it's my personal conclusion that this viper is also a reference to Satan, as not only do we have a depiction of the snake, but think about the energy that's surrounding them. The kindness of the islanders changes just like that. Is to accusations. And who does the Bible say the accuser is? The Bible says that the accuser is Satan. In Revelation, it says, "For the accuser of my brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, is now held down." Paul knew that. Paul knew that he was going to go to Rome, so he wasn't going to listen to what the devil was going to say to him. In Romans 8:33, it said, "Who will bring a charge against you whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies you." And I again think that might be Paul referencing the fact that no matter what happens, whatever you go through, if God has chosen you, nobody can be against you and no one can accuse you. So Paul knew his time wasn't up and he dismissed the viper because of his faith in the word that Jesus spoke to him. It wasn't time for him to die, and he had a calling to go to Rome and to testify in the same way as he was to testify in Jerusalem. So my second challenge to you is this. Are you holding on to the faith of which God has called you into? Or are you allowing yourself to be dictated by what life throws at you? What was the last thing that God said to you? Are you holding on to a promise? Have you had a prophecy spoken into your life? If you haven't, and you want to know what God says about you, There's many verses in the Bible about that. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, the new is here and the old is gone. In Romans 8:33 again, Paul references that we are chosen by God and we are forgiven and justified through Christ. In Ephesians 2:5, it says, we are made alive in Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions, because it's by grace that we are saved. In Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience. So if you're going through it, hold on to the promises of God. Have faith that it will move a mountain. That mountain that you're going through, it will be moved completely out of your life. How do I know that's true? Well, Jesus said it. Jesus told his disciples, you can't do this because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and it will move from here to here, and nothing will be impossible for you. So keep the faith and hold on to it. So did Paul die? Did he suffer any ill effects? No. What a witness this was to the crowds, showing signs that he wasn't poisoned. And then they hail him as a god. And I find it interesting that this bit is glossed over. However, we know that Paul was travelling, and his travelling party stayed in Malta for 3 months. And while he was there, we see that God was present, exactly where God placed him. Never gone. My last slide is gone. There we go. There we are. Right. So the last paragraph of the trip introduces us to the chief official of the islands, Publius, and his father, who is ill. And they stayed there for 3 days. And while Paul was there with the sick man, after he prayed, and this is interesting, in the word it says, after he prayed, not that he prayed over him, it was after he prayed, he then placed his hands on him and he healed him. This action is very indicative of Jesus' ministry. Jesus would go away and spend time in prayer with the Father, to be present with God, with his Father, gaining insight and strength from his Father, aligning himself with the will of the Father, and making himself present before God. Luke tells us that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Being present means being fully conscious in the moment and free from the noise of internal dialogue. Is often associated with feelings of stillness, of peace, and sensations, and it makes you sharper. Peter also ministered in a similar way when healing Tabitha in Acts 9. Verse 40 said, Peter sent everyone out of the room. Then he kneeled down and he prayed. And then he turned to the body and said, Tabitha, stand up. And she opened her eyes and saw Peter standing, sitting there, and she stood up. God moved very powerfully when Paul became present, and the rest of the sick in the island were cured. This example of God's healing mirrors Jesus' healings at Capernaum, which is also documented by Luke in Luke chapter 4. In both cases, for the individuals, as well as the many thousands healed in that region, this shows Jesus' healing ministry, that he continues to witness not only to the person who is being healed, but also to everybody that's around them. What does this teach us about our own walk? When do we pause and take time to seek God? Or do we rush in quickly on a whim and a prayer and think that the prayer is going to set it apart? So my third challenge to you is to practice the art of being present before the Lord. The art of being present is something that's lost today, but it's important to our mental health, to our relationships with each other, and ultimately our walk with God. Don't be quick to judge or rush into situations. I know it's hard. I know it's very, very hard. I've been there. There is something quite wonderful when we take a step back, or even a step up. When we look at the situation from God's perspective, when we're in the thick of it, we only see what is straight in front of us. When we practice the art of being present before the Lord, we're not just reading off a list, but sitting before him, waiting, listening, aligning ourselves with God. It gives us a new perspective. When we are present with God, we see the world differently. We see strangers differently. We love differently. And we open up ourselves for God to use us mightily as a reflection of his great love for the compassion of humanity. In James 4:7-10, it says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, no vipers here, and he'll flee from you, straight into that fire. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, moan, and wail. Lament. It's really good to lament. We've talked about that before. God wants to know every single feeling you're going through. Change your laughter into mourning and your gloom into joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. And we end our trip to Malta how it began, the kindness of the strangers. Our travellers stayed on the island in Malta throughout the winter for 3 months in all. Three. When it was time to leave, the islanders gave the shipwrecked passengers all they needed for their journey, honouring them, and especially Paul, as best they could. Centrinium booked them onto another ship, which had wintered in Malta, and was ready to sail to Alexandria, to Italy. And it's there that we leave our travellers for another week, because Babs is going to take us on to the next journey. But in conclusion, what can we take from Paul's trip to Malta? When it seems you've lost control of all situations, when nothing is going your way, everything you planned is gone out of the window, and you feel so mad that you just want to act on impulse, you want to go into fight or flight mode, stop. Just stop. Be kind to one another. Have faith in the promises of God and be present before God and each other. And that is my message from Paul's trip to Malta. And I'd like to share with you a little video by one of my earthly heroes, Mr. Rogers, who was actually a children's minister who ended up working in public television and preached to thousands and thousands of young children all across the world, even to this day, and he's not around anymore. If you've ever seen his documentary, if you haven't seen it, ask me. I've got a copy of it. You can borrow it. It's amazing. His faith is wonderful, and I want to share with you his own words about what we've just been going through.
What do you do with the mad that you feel? What do you do with the mad that you feel when you feel so mad you could bite? When the whole wide world seems oh so wrong, and nothing you do seems very right. What do you do? Do you punch a bag? Do you pound some clay or some dough? Do you round up friends for a game of tag or see how fast you go? It's great to be able to stop when you've planned a thing that's wrong and be able to do something else instead. I can stop when I want to, can stop when I wish, can stop, 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 anytime. And what a good feeling to feel like this. And know that the feeling is really mine. Know that there's something deep inside that helps us become what we can. For a girl can be someday a lady, and a boy can be someday a man. There will always be helpers. Anybody who is coming into a place where there's a tragedy, just on the sidelines, always look for the helpers. If you look for the helpers, you'll know that there's hope.
This nation will rise up, live out the meaning of its creed. Who taught you to hate the color of your skin? Who taught you to hate the shape of your nose?
Don't let anybody ever tell you that it's white or black. Christ belongs to all people.
In the midst of darkness, light persists.
For women, there is something really new.
When we see the Earth from space, we see ourselves as a whole. It is such a simple image.
The poorest of the poor are our brothers and sisters.
Tear down this wall.
Where human beings are being oppressed, there is more work to be done.
What is essential is invisible to the eye. Our whole world needs to work on ways to deal with anger. If we can be present to the moment with the person that we happen to be with at the moment, that's what's important.
Thank you very much, Sister Leanne. Let's go out there and be